Father, I thank you as always. The entrance of your word brings light and it gives understanding to the simple. May we receive that light and that understanding this morning and walk in the light of your word. And let the name of the Lord be glorified. And have your own way, Lord, and change us more and more into your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. So, good morning and welcome. Today, we're talking about spiritual maturity. Now, that seems like a simple subject, but let's hold on. Everything about the Lord is by revelation. It's not by letters, and it's not by, Jesus often said, you cannot engage, and I like to say it in this room, and when I speak on especially these kinds of topics, you cannot engage God in the flesh. It's not going to get anywhere. John chapter 6 and 63, Jesus said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Now, again, we know that the revelation of the things of God cannot be obtained, just in the flesh. Because Jesus said to Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed that to you, but my Father, which is in heaven. So as we listen in this morning, here's what will happen when you engage God in the spirit, when you are listening to the word of God. The spirit of God must communicate it directly to you. Even though you're hearing it from somebody, you must hear it directly from the spirit of God. That's when it makes an impact. And when that happens, as a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit is the great teacher. 1 John 2 and 27 says that anointing will teach you all things. That means even as you are listening to the speaker, the Holy Spirit will reveal even deeper things to you than what the speaker said. You may hear one word and the Holy Spirit will take it into dimensions. So that's why he is the Holy Spirit. He's the great teacher. Jesus said, when the Spirit of truth is come, he shall guide you into all truth. So the speaker may be saying some part of it, but the Holy Spirit will guide you into the rest of it. And you must always check it out, though, by the word of God. Make sure it is all according to the word. Today, spiritual maturity. We're going to be talking about 30, 60, and 100 fold. What does that all mean? Jesus, giving the parables that he spoke about in Matthew 13. One famous one was the story of the sower. He said, a sower went out to sow, and as he began to do that, he cast out his seed in multiple places. Some fell on the wayside, and I think we all know those parables. Others fell among stony ground, on the rocks, among thorns, and so forth. Then others fell on good ground. And when the disciples came, to wonder why he spoke in parables, he began to explain it to them. He said, for those people, that it is not given to them to know the mysteries of the kingdom. That's why I speak to them in parables. But for you, because it is given. So here is the interpretation. And he told them, he says that when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom, Matthew 13 and verse 19, and understandeth it not, then the wicked one comes and catches it away from his heart. This is the one that receives seed by the wayside. Now, he that receives seed in stony places, the same is he that heard the word, and immediately with joy receiveth it. But because he has no root in himself, he endureth but for a while. But when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, that choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. For he that received seed into good ground, is he that heareth the word, understandeth it, and also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30. Well, let's stop right there. So that's the parable. Well, that right there, that last verse right there tells us that there are different dimensions of growth. Some can grow to 30, some can grow to 60, some can grow to 100-fold. But why stop at 30 if you can get 60? Why stop at 60 when you can get to 100? Let's talk about spiritual maturity. What is the process? It looks simple enough, but the spiritual maturity that we're talking about today demands that we take what we have and build on it. You can't throw away what you have in the pursuit of something higher. That doesn't work. But that, unfortunately, that's how a lot of people do. You know, when we want to get more spiritual, you know, and so forth, we forget the basic tenets of this gospel. You know, you got to, and it's not basic, but it's critical. Some of it is basic, but it's very critical. The first and greatest commandment, and Jesus was asked, he said, it is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Hear, O Israel. Lord thy God is one Lord, not many lords, not three gods. The Lord thy God is one Lord, and thou shalt love him with all your heart, with all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, everything. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. People forget even that, you know, and then we're in the pursuit of being a prophet, an apostle, and a this, and a that. You know, and we forget the basic thing. We forget the lessons about forgiveness. If you do not forgive, neither will your Heavenly Father forgive you. We forget these things. You know, but real spiritual maturity means you take what you have and they are building blocks. You cannot throw them away while you're trying to attain something else. They are building blocks. We build on top of what we already have. You know, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means, just like the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18, he said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Peter, he wrote about, you know, this process of growth in many ways. He said, even in 1 Peter 1, besides all this, giving all diligence, he said in 5, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And you begin to add to these things. Now, you can't throw away your faith while you're trying to gain anything else. You must add to your faith. So we're going to go and see in the scriptures the various levels and what's keeping people from proceeding into higher levels, or keeping people from getting to those higher levels. The intent of God from the beginning. Now, this is part of our transformation series. Now, the intent of God from the beginning is to be that we must become like him. In fact, that was his purpose. Let's make man in our image, after our likeness. And if you were here yesterday, we covered that quite a bit. But as we think about that purpose, well, we must know that the fullness of the knowledge of God, which he intended and which he initially poured into Adam, it's been lost. It's been replaced now with the knowledge of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil, which he told them stay away from, and they didn't. You know, it's called, you know, the mystery of iniquity. Mix it in there. It's not all evil. It's a mixture. The mixture is what makes it so, you know, dangerous. You know, Jesus told in this same Matthew 13, other parables, like the parable, he said the kingdom of heaven is like, you know, some leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal and mixed it up until it was all mixed up. And he left it there. That particular one he did not explain. Just left it out there. Now, that's not a good thing. And that's not a good woman, you know, that you did that. But its strategy is you take, you know, the meal looks good, right? You know, the flour and the thing, the baking that they're trying to do. And all you have to do is put a little leaven inside, you know, and then mix it all up. And then the whole thing, a little leaven, leavenette the whole lump. And you don't need to bake leaven. No, you bake flour and you put a little leaven inside. And the devil knows that he doesn't need to serve you poison from a bottle that says poison and put it in front of you. You're not going to eat that. So prepare a meal and just put a little poison inside. You know, that's all you need. You don't need the whole thing to be a lot of poison. And, you know, so put it out there. Make sure it looks good. But then just mix it up with a little stuff. That's the knowledge of good and evil. And the Lord says, stay away from that. But they didn't. And here's where we are today. But how do we get back there? We're going to look at the picture. And I want you to picture this in your mind. When the Lord told Moses, he said, after the pattern that I showed you in the mount, you do these things. One of the things he told him to do was, you know, craft the temple. He gave him specific instructions of what it should look like. And there are many chapters in the Bible that cover this. And I love to use that temple symbolism when I talk on this subject. And even Hebrews chapter 9 talks about it. But Exodus, there are many chapters that talks about it. Exodus chapter 25, 26, 27, clear on all the way to even Exodus 30. It talks about many parts of that temple and the pieces, the artifacts that Moses was told to put in it and so on. Commandments that they got. But let's put it this way, as you imagine. There is a journey from the altar of profane place. You know, the profane place is where the Gentiles were. They can't even come in. The borders were bordered by the camp was bordered by 3 tribes of the children of Israel on either side. On every side. 3 on east, 3 on west, 3 on the north, 3 on the south. And they formed the borders like that. You know, so, but outside that border, you know, the Gentiles were not allowed in. You had to be of the children, of the tribes of the children of Israel to even come into that camp. So let's take a look at what that might mean as we begin to dive into this. There is a call to everyone that wills, let him come and take of the water of life freely. However, Jesus also said, no one can come unto me except my Father draws him. Now, but once we get into, when we can cross that, you know, cross over from the profane place, which is where the Gentiles are, and come into the outer course, you know, that's like initial call to salvation. You got it right there. You know, and there are many, steps, you know, to where we're going with this thing. You know, you are first a sinner, and then you come and believe on the Lord, and now you are a believer. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, we were given commandments, obey the law, obey the law, obey the law. In the New Testament, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And then when you believe, you become what we call a believer. But then there is a process to the whole thing. We talked about it, some of this yesterday. From being a believer, you have to grow into other things. So we're going to look at that in this temple symbolism. When you come into the outer court, those of you that may be familiar or not familiar, I'm not going to dwell too much into the symbols that are here just because people may not be familiar. I'm just going to bring out a point for each of them. You know, but there is the brazen altar, and then there is also the lever where they can wash. And that reminds us of, you know, the various sacrifices and things that they can do, burnt offering, meat offering, drink offering, and all of that. They do that on the brazen altar. Well, you know, they also have this thing to wash, you know, before they can go into the inner veil. It reminds us of Ephesians 5 and 26 that says that, you know, we are being prepared by the washing of water. But who has access to the outer court? Just about everybody. The entire group has access. If, as long as you are one of the tribes of Israel, you belong to one of those, you have access. But what prevents you from going into the next compartment? Well, there is a veil. A veil, and I'm going to be talking about those veils. There is a veil that prevents them from going to the next compartment. And only the, you know, priests and so forth can go into the next compartment. And when you get into that next compartment, well, you've got, you know, the table with the showbread. You've got the candlestick. You know, it's kind of like, you know, some people call it menorah. You got the light, you know, and I will explain what some of these might symbolize. Now, don't make a doctrine out of this, just using as symbolism. And then you got the golden altar. And the priests, the Levites, they can come in here, right? Exodus 25 describes all of that. And then there's another veil. And then behind this second veil, there is what is called the most holy place. The compartment of the first veil to the second veil, that's called the holy place. Now, to the most holy place, only the high priest can go, and he can go only once a year. When you get there, what do you see? Well, you see the ark. Inside the ark, there's a few things, right? There's the manna and Aaron's rod that budded, the tables of the covenant and so on. And then there is the mercy seat, and then so forth. That, you know, and God gave Moses all these things. You know, what does all these things mean? Well, let's look at some of it gradually. From a sinner to a believer, from a believer, you know, to becoming you got to learn to be, you know, once you are in a believer, you got to this, you know, most of us, when we come in Christ, you know, we love to read that Bible. When we just came in, we read that Bible. We just, you know, come in and so forth. And we're going to, you know, maybe you're going to Bible class. You're trying to become a disciple. I mean, a discipleship and all of that. And your people are just reading the word and doing things. And this is what happens usually when new believers come in. You know, Bible says desire the sincere milk of the word. You know, you got to grow thereby, you know, so people are growing with that and all that, you know, then you got to move further though, because in that outer court, we don't even see the lamp, you know, we don't see too much of anything other than there's this brazen altar of dead sacrifices and things like that. But when you go into the second compartment, we begin to see the showbread. We begin to see even the candlelight, you know, or what we call, some people call menorah. It's kind of like you begin to see the Holy Spirit illumination. But yet also there is the golden altar and the sacrifice. Some other sacrifice must be done on that altar. The Lord said, crucify the flesh, mortify the deeds of the flesh. You can't have the flesh, you know, cannot go into the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. You got to crucify that flesh. So let me explain what the first veil might be. The first veil that keeps people out of the inner veil is inner compartment is sin consciousness. That's the veil of sin consciousness. But it's a two-sided veil, right? I mean, on the one side and then on the other side. Sin consciousness on the one side tells the people, you're not good enough to go in there. Only the priests can go in there. You know, so, and then on the other side, the priests themselves, you know, the second side of the veil is self-righteousness. Because they say, well, all the others are not good enough. It's like the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, you know, divide and conquer and tell the people that they are not good enough. And the people themselves say, we are not good enough. It reminds me of the invitation to the children of Israel that says, if you will indeed be hear my voice in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, you begin to tell them, if you will obey my voice, indeed you will be unto me a kingdom. I mean, God chose them, you know, to be a kingdom of priests unto him. But it's premised on, if you will indeed obey my voice, you know, then you will be a peculiar treasure unto me. This is in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. You'll be a peculiar treasure. I'm going to choose you above all the people of the earth. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and holy nation. But these are the words that you shall speak unto the children of Israel. Well, that was the invitation. But initially, they said, well, we're going to do it. But later on, they said, we cannot do it. You fast forward to the next chapter in Exodus 20, when they saw all of the phenomena, you know, the glory cloud, the thunder and everything, you know, the lightning and so forth. People, they moved far away, we're told. And they said, no, we can't do it. We cannot hear the voice of God. So they separated. They indicted themselves. They said, well, if we hear God's voice, we will die. You know, that's what they said. So can you imagine that? When God invited them to come and hear his voice, but they said, we can't do it. Exodus 20. And verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they spoke to Moses, said, we can't do it. You go speak to God and come tell us, but we cannot hear the voice of God. Right. So they put an indictment upon themselves. They got away from the presence of God. They went far. The Bible said they stood afar off. They didn't want any part of God. You know, and they said, well, you be the one to go deal with God. You come tell us. Now, people, if you don't, you know, when people don't want to pay the price, they put it on somebody else to do it. That is why till today, this same veil is upon everybody. And it used to be, you know, we read it as if it was just the children of Israel that the veil is upon their eyes. No, it's upon the people till today. As long everybody still keep looking for some prophetic word from somewhere, you know, it's the same thing. Don't want to hear from God yourself. You're looking for somebody to tell it. Go hear it from God. Come tell it to you. The same thing. And move from God. They didn't want to pay the price. They didn't want to go up into the mountain. They didn't want to spend the time in the presence of God. They didn't want to deal with the pillar of fire. They didn't want to deal with the thunders and the lightnings. You know, and they said, we're going to die. Well, and God said, well, that's it. Then you will not hear my voice. And so Moses became a prophet unto them. They limited themselves, and that's it. And they would not go in. So that's like the sin consciousness that kept them out. Because they believe that they are not good enough to get into the presence of God or to hear the voice of God. So that's sin consciousness. On the other hand, those priests that go in, they think that they are better than everybody else. That's in the temple now. They think they're better than everybody else. They say, hey, you can't come in here. As a matter of fact, one time in the days of Abiathar the priest, David, when he was running around, running away from Saul and all that, ran into the temple one day and was looking for something to eat. The priest said to him, there's no bread here for you. There's no common bread here. This is not for you guys. This is for the priests. You know, it's not common bread. And they may try to make a separation like that. Well, David would not be denied. David said, look, that bread is indeed common. It's no need for you to say it's not holy bread. It's common bread. Give it to me already. And so David would not be denied. And even Jesus testified about this when they were asking, challenging Jesus for doing things, healing people on the Sabbath day and all that. And Jesus said, look, have you never read that which, David did when he was hungry and went into the house of God? You can read that in Mark chapter 2. It's in other places in the Bible. You know, how he went to the house of God in the days of Abiathar the priest, Mark chapter 2 and verse 26, and did eat the showbread which was not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him, and they also ate. You know, but there was a separation. And God didn't do anything. God didn't strike David down or anything like that. God, David knew how to pierce that veil, but the veil kept many people back. And there's always this veil that is there. You can't go in. You're not good enough. You think that yourself, or that's there like to you, and so on. So you just keep the people out. There's a group, an elite group. There's this elite group that must hear from God. And then tell it to the people. What's that all about? God has given the Holy Spirit to those of us who have believed on him, and you have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You must get that though. You must move away from just, some people think, once I got saved, I received the Holy Spirit. And that's not true. There is an element of that that may be true. But Jesus said, even the Spirit of truth who dwelleth with you, but will later be in you. And when Paul in Acts 19, he met certain disciples there. You can read the first 6 verses in Acts 19. He met some disciples and he said to them, these were disciples. They were already believers. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed, from the time you believed till now? Have you received the Holy Ghost? These were believers. And I said, what Holy Ghost? We have not even so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. He said, well, you haven't heard that there be any Holy Ghost? Then unto what were you baptized? Well, we were baptized in the baptism of John. And so Paul began to explain to them, well, what John was doing was different. He was, showing you something to come, baptism of repentance and all of that. But this Holy Ghost is different. And he explained to them. And when they heard that, then they were baptized in water again in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul, after he laid hands on them, they received the Holy Ghost. So those are separate experiences. And at best, in that outer court, if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you can read that Bible 100 times, and read it so many different ways. At best, it amounts to what Jesus referred to as 30-fold. 30-fold, because some things are still hidden, because the menorah is not there, the candlelight, the light is not there, the showbread is not there. But they are still part of the commonwealth, but all they can hear, and they don't really, in that place, they're not really hearing directly from God. They're waiting for the priest to go in and come out and tell it to them. So they won't have too much, of anything. That keeps them out there, and it's the veil that keeps them there. But did you know that the veil of self-righteousness is just as bad as the veil of sin consciousness? Self-righteousness. In the book of Luke chapter 10, we see a story. Some of us call it the Good Samaritan story. But, it's a story. There's a story within a story there. The wounded man that was wounded, that was going from Jerusalem to Jericho and was attacked by robbers and left half wounded. When the priests and the Levites came by, they left him wounded like that and didn't do anything. And why? Well, it could be part of this self-righteousness, because this man left Jerusalem, which is the house of God, to go down to Jericho, which is Sin City. So what do you, why did you leave Jerusalem and try to go down to Jericho? Well, whatever happened to you along the way, good for you. You know, and we don't have time for that. We got to go do this religious ritual. And they just left him there. You should have stayed in, if you knew what was good for you, you should have stayed in Jerusalem. You'd be okay. You know, well, so they went their way. Well, you know, because they felt they were better. They didn't have time for the wounded. And, you know, this, we see that still going on today. There are many people that are wounded, and so-called religious leaders leave them wounded like that. They want to attend to the wounded. And so many people are hurt, and they are leaving the so-called church. And they say, well, we don't want any part of that. You know, and, well, it gives the devil even a better opportunity to deal with them if they're not careful. Because when you separate from the pack, you ever watch those National Geographic or all those nature series? You know, when the lion or the tiger or anything like that is prowling, trying to prey on any of the, the gathering of the deer and so forth. You can't, when they are clustered together, they can't do anything. You know, the devil, 1 Peter 5:8, is prowling, looking for whom to devour. He can't devour everybody, but he's looking. Who can I devour? Well, the one that leaves the pack is dead meat. Once that thing leaves the pack, wanders down to the stream by itself, it's over. It's game over. Now, as long as they, together like that, the devil doesn't know, the prowler or the, hyena, usually not hyena, they just want to wait for dead things. You know, the lion, the tiger, the whatever leopard that's trying to prowl there, doesn't know which one to attack, but there's too many of them. So he just waits, he's just prowling, he's waiting, he's prowling. And the other one moves away like that, then that's game over. That's it. You know, there is no redemption for that one that left, the pack. I can tell us a lesson there, and the scripture also says, forsake ye not the assembly of one another, the people that are at fault, that do not care for the wounded, they are at fault, but people should not forsake the assembly either. They are also at fault when they do that. You open up yourself, for all kinds of things. So we don't want to do that. But, and also, this sin consciousness and self-righteousness that walks either way keeps people out. You know, people always look at things a different way than God looks at things. Even Moses, before he began to know the Lord very well, when he had an experience in Exodus chapter 3, the pillar of fire and the burning bush and the bush that wasn't consumed, and Moses turned aside to see the sight. As far as Moses was concerned, it was just bush. It was bush. There were leaves around. Maybe there was dirt. Maybe there were things crawling on the ground. I don't know. Whatever was in the bush. Didn't look anything other than just this sight that he saw. But God said, no, this is holy ground. And you need to take your shoes off of it. So that also tells us that, look, sometimes, we're looking at the surroundings, but God said, no. You see, God is never going to be in something that is bush or rubbish. When God's in it, it becomes holy ground. The Holy Ghost is in your life, that's holy ground. Ye are the temple of the Lord. And you need to conduct yourself likewise, in the same manner. And don't let anybody, the devil, and yourself included, tell you that you are rubbish. It's a dirt. No. And people will not let, you know, religious folk will not let people, you know, I mean, they will not let people leave any, they will always put it over their head, whatever they ever did wrong in their life. I mean, they're not letting you leave it down. They will always, you bring it back on top of your head. Whereas God said that was then, but this is now. But the danger is that, you know, people are often being told that they are not good enough. I mean, you got to clean up yourself before you come to God and all that. And then people themselves say, well, I'm not good enough. And then you cannot proceed. And so they are stuck. People are stuck in the outer court. And you know, there's a story in Ezekiel chapter 47. I'm not going to read it because it's a long story. We've dealt with it in this room. But he saw a vision where he was standing, you know, at the brink of the river. And the angel took him 1,000 cubits into the river, and the water was up to his ankles. When he was at the brink, water was probably just touching him. I mean, maybe barely on the soles of his feet. 1,000 cubits later, inside the water is at his ankle. 1,000 cubits, you know, deeper into the water is up to his knees. Yet 1,000 cubits, the water is up to his loins. Yet 1,000 cubits, the water is up to his shoulders. And yet 1,000 cubits, the water is over his head. Now it's the water that you have to swim. You can't even wade in it anymore. Well, that's, you know, that also tells you progression in spiritual maturity. You can stay on the riverbanks, or you can jump in. And then if you jump in and the water is up to your feet, you can stay there. Or you have the choice to go deeper until the water gets your ankle. And when you get to the ankle, you may be satisfied and you stay there. Well, some people say, no, I got to have more. Paul said, well, you know, forgetting what's behind, I keep pushing forward. You know, I got to have more. You know, I'm not going to rest on my achievements. I'm going to push more. But you can't throw away what you already had. You got to keep it and build on it. And so some people will push further and then the water come up to their loins. And others will push further, the water comes up to their shoulders. Others push further, and so on and so forth. Well, back into the story of the temple, storyline. The priests that are even in the holy place, they have the opportunity. They got the showbread. They've got the menorah. They got the candle. They got, you know. But they've got light in here. Now, there is no light in the profane place. They're too far away from the source of the light. Even in the outer court, the light is too dim because there's no candlelight there. But when you get into, when you leave, and I'm going to come back to the holy place in a minute, but when you get to the most holy place, there is no candlestick, none of that. The lamp is the light thereof. Because the Lord said to Moses, you know, there will I meet with you above the mercy seat. You know, and that's a great thing about the Lord, you know, but only one person goes in there. We're going to come to that. But back to the priests in a minute that are there. What's keeping them from going into the most holy place? Well, there's another veil that's keeping them out, you know, besides this self-righteousness. There's another veil that's keeping them from going in there. And I call it the veil of need consciousness, N-E-E-D. Need consciousness. And that's what a lot of people are today. We are so focused on what we need. And Jesus spent a lot of time trying to tell people, don't focus on that. Focus on seeking out the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But no, we're so focused on what we need. And so we cannot make the real progress. God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. That's what the Lord told him. But Abraham, because of need consciousness, didn't get the impact. You know, he may have been engaging that word in the flesh because God was talking about something else and Abraham was thinking about something else. And immediately he began to say, well, but I, you know, I don't have a son. God said, I will give you myself. And you are thinking of a son. I am your shield. An exceeding great reward. Not that I will give you a reward. I myself will give you myself. But this is what happens to us today. You know, at best, when you are even in that holy place, you've got 60%. Because you got the Holy Ghost. He's leading you into revelation. In that place, there's revelation. It's not just letters. It's not just, you know, remember, the letter killeth. The Spirit giveth life. The Holy Spirit is there giving you revelation. But you still don't have concentration. You still don't have the one-on-one, you know, communion with the Lord. You don't have concentration. We can go in and out. We can't really stay in His presence. But the thing that preventing us from really getting, you know, into His presence and staying there is need consciousness. We always, Father, give me this. Father, give me that. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. I mean, people, you be in a revival meeting, Holy Ghost power falling everywhere. And the people are, you know, the power of God is moving. What are the people asking for when they see such a moving? How they can get their next promotion? How they can get their next job? How they can pay their next bill or their next rent? And all these other things, you know. Nobody is really thinking when they see the power of God moving like that, how they can be there and never leave. I mean, just stay there. And just, because the flesh hates the presence of God. Flesh doesn't want any part of it. I mean, you stay too long in the presence of God, the flesh wants out of there. And when you really want to get in there, the mind, the flesh, the soul, and everything is going to walk against it because they are at enmity with the Spirit of God. That's when you're going to remember that there is something you haven't done. That's when you're going to remember there's, you know, you need to check your email. That's something you're going to remember. You need to check your text. You know, and all of that. You can't stay in the presence of God long enough because the flesh can't stand it. And even there are religious things that might try to get you out in from the presence of God. God didn't give us anything religious to replace Himself. You know, if you are in the presence of God and you are thinking any religious thought at that time, you know, to go do some religious thing, you know, that's even a tactic to get you away from His presence. You stay in His presence. There's a time for everything. There's a time to do religious things. There's a time to go even listen to some sermon or read something. There's a time for that. When you are in His presence, you stay in His presence. Glory to God. And then there's a time for that. You know, so, but, you know, we haven't really learned that and we haven't conquered that. And, you know, God is kind. But the people are constantly looking. Jesus said these are the things in Matthew chapter 6 that the heathen, the unbelievers are constantly seeking after. Give me what to wear. Give me how to pay my rent. Give me how to do this. Give me how to do that. Do you know that that's how the unbelievers pray? Unbelievers pray to God. But their prayer is always for God to get them out of some trouble. How to help them with something. You know, they're not praying, Lord, let the eyes of my understanding be enlightened. That I may know what is the riches of your glory. That I may understand the length, the breadth, the height, the depth, the Lord, the riches of Christ. They're not praying that. They're not praying, Lord, make me more like the Christ. No. But they're praying, Father, help me to get out of this crunch or this problem. You know, help me get my rent. Help me get this and that. That's what they pray. Now, so if we as believers pray those kind of prayers, we're no better. That's what Jesus was telling them in Matthew chapter 6. Said, these are what the heathen are seeking after. You know, what shall we wear? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? How shall I pay my rent? You know, I need to get the next car. I need to get the next this. And I need to get the next that. You know, but Jesus said, look, don't worry about those things. You focus. Let your chief joy be the Lord. Focus on understanding the kingdom of God. And His righteousness. And all these other things will be added unto you. So need consciousness keeps people out of there. But at best, when you are there, it's only 60-fold. In the outer court, the light is too dim. At best, it's 30-fold. In the inner court, where they even have a Holy Spirit and all, it's still 60-fold. Because we spend the whole time And the Holy Spirit is upon us. I mean, people are praying in tongues. Most of the time, find out what they are praying about. It's about some physical need. I spend hours praying in tongues for some physical thing, which you shouldn't even be spending your time praying about. You know, all your needs, your Father knows that you have need of them. Nobody should be praying, spending hours praying that God should do this and God should do that. God should do the other thing, these material things, which your Father already knows you have need of. These are, you know, these are your rights to being the children of God. My children, when they were growing up, they're all grown now. But my children, when they were growing, I being a father, my children didn't have to cry unto me before they get their meals. No, that's my responsibility. You know, they don't even have to ask for it. It's my responsibility to prepare, make sure they have the meals, their mother, make sure they have the food, the means and everything, prepare their meals. They didn't have to ask for that. You know, we have to provide them. Now, there are some things they can ask for, which are privileges, you know, but not the rights. You know, they don't need to ask for certain rights. They already got it. But some privileges, yeah, they want some perks, you know, and they're good and all of that. You let them have some things. That's why Jesus said, what things soever you desire. Now, those are the ones you can be praying about, you know, but, you know, you don't need to be praying for your needs. He already knows your needs. Don't spend, you know, people spend days in fasting, praying for their needs. It's good. Fasting is always good. God will break down the flesh. Anything you can do to break down that flesh is good. It's always good. Break down the flesh and God may get through to you when you're fasting. You know, but listen, there's a scripture in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Let me take a minute to explain that. That scripture says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called, you know, according to his purpose and so forth. Now, I want to say to you that all things work together for good to them that love God. And read the scripture again carefully in Romans 8:28. It didn't say and doesn't say and will not say that all things work together for good to them that God loves. No. Yeah. People read it like that. You just say all things work together for good and you just leave it and they'll go on. No. All things work together for good to them that love God. Not to them that God loves. God loves everybody. But all things doesn't work together for good for everybody. All things work together for good to them that make God their chief joy. These are the people that Jesus was talking about in John chapter 14, verses 23. He said, look, if a man love me. Now, this is not if I love them. God loves everybody. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to everybody. You know, so we're not talking about that. We're talking about a differentiated kind of relationship. You know, this is not, you know, this is different. Some people don't think that that's, you know, say, oh, God loves everybody and lump everybody into the same category. Not so. There is a differentiated kind of relationship. And Jesus explains it here. And that's a relationship when you're getting into that holy place, into that 100-fold. Jesus said, look, if a man love me, what will happen? He will keep my commandment. He that hath my commandment, in verse 21 of John 14, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me, listen to this, shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. I mean, why? Why doesn't he just manifest himself to everybody? You know, but it is he that keeps my commandments. And there are many commandments. Some of them are very simple. Like, you know, don't think of what you will wear and what you will eat and all of these things. You know, people don't follow that. Well, okay. But if you love me, he will keep my commandments. And he shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him. And will manifest myself to him. Listen to verse 23. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him. And chase after. Now this is God. Chasing after the person now. This is a different kind of relationship. And there is a line that you must cross for this to happen. It's a line that we have to cross. This line, I mean, Jesus, Revelation 3 and 20 says, I'm standing at the door and knocking. And people use that to preach to unbelievers for salvation message. No, I was talking to the church. Now, this kind of relationship that makes God to come after you, there is a line, you've crossed the line of sin consciousness. You've crossed the veil of self-righteousness. You have even crossed the veil of need consciousness. Now you are in the most holy place. Woo. And God said, there, I will meet with you, for I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. Now, this is the place where, you know, he said, I will come with him, I will make my abode with him, and all of that. And this doesn't happen to everybody, because the majority of us, we're seeking after the things that the Gentiles seek after. But when you get to this point, that it's no longer about, Father, give me this, Father, give me that, Father, give me the other. It's about, I want to know you, Lord, that I may know you, that I may be found in you. You know, that not having my own righteousness, I want to know you. And the more you see him, the more you adore of him, that's the portion of him that you can become. It's just that simple. If you don't, you know, if you don't get that revelation of him, then you can't. You really can't. Listen to 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. We are already sons of God. We know that. But we're not quite like what we should be. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Well, there's a revelation in this. And people always think of this verse only as, you know, when the Lord comes in the rapture, which is good. But think of it this way. When he appears, in other words, when you can look upon him, when you can see him, that's when you can become like him. That's right. When you can see him, when you can adore what you see in him, that part of him is what you can become. Now, most of us can't see him because we are blinded by the needs. You know, we're just, you know, blinded by all these things. You know, we're so consumed with these other things. And some people are consumed with the honor of men, you know, accolades and titles. Yesterday, I was talking about, you know, what the world is waiting for, that the world is not waiting for apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers. The world's not waiting for that. The world is waiting for the sons of God. The creation is waiting for the sons of God. Now, that's what they are waiting for. Now, you can be all of those things. That's good. But the role of those things and those titles and those so-called fivefold is to help produce the sons of God, themselves included. Now, if we're not turning that out, then it's just accolades. It's just titles. And God hates those things. People don't know that. Jesus said it in John, in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, that the things that are highly esteemed among men, they're an abomination to God. You know, when we esteem all these titles and all these things, and that's all we're chasing after, it's an abomination. God doesn't care about those things. God is looking for people that will be and look like him, talk like him, act like him, behave like him, think like him, have his heart, you know, that's coming into his image and his likeness. That's what he's looking for. And it happens in the most holy place. That's where you get a hundredfold. And in that most holy place, we've talked about 30-fold in the outer court. You read, you know, you may read the Bible, you may become, you know, you study and so forth. But without the Holy Spirit, you can't get too much more than 30-fold. Even with the Holy Spirit, you can go up to 60-fold, but, and that's in the inner court, but still, the need consciousness will keep you from getting to 100-fold. Instead of seeking God himself, we're seeking after the things that God can give us, or that is keeping us from the 100-fold. But when you can cross that last veil of need consciousness and get into his presence. And only one person. And it's not a group. There's a whole large group in the outer court. There's a smaller group, but still a large group in the inner court. But in the most holy place, you know, there's only one person that goes in. It's a one-on-one communion. It's called a place of brighter union with Christ. One person. You've moved from being a sinner, you have become a believer. After a believer, God calls you a saint. You're no longer, you know, a sinner. You know, people still call themselves sinners. After, you know, God said, no, you are now saints. All the apostles, they wrote their letters to the saints that are Philippi, saints that are Colossae, saints that are Ephesus, and so on. We're now saints. From the saints, you have grown to become a disciple. You're learning the Bible. You're being discipled, and so forth. When you are a disciple, remember, Jesus called disciples. From disciples, they begin to know how to serve the master. A disciple serves, but the disciple is not greater than the master. So from the disciple, you become a servant. You know, you serve the Lord. You do what he says. You know, Jesus says and you do. He says, you know, he that hath my commandment and doeth them, he is that loves me. He says and you do. End of story. You know, and so the disciple, you know, moves on to be a servant. And a servant is a great title, you know, something because the servant of the Lord and so forth. It's a great title, you know, and then you go from servant to being a friend. Jesus said, look, I call you no more servants. Now I call you friends, because the servant doesn't know the master's will, you know, but now I call you friends. Well, now you're a friend. Well, you don't stop at that. You know, the highest title they had in the Old Testament was friend, you know, friend of God, this and that. Well, we didn't really see the sons of God, but then you go from friend, finally, to the sons of God. And it's the sons of God are also a mystery. It's called the bride, you know, of Christ. And so that's the progression. It's like almost seven steps from sinner to saint to disciple, you know, to servant, to, you know, to friend and all of that before you finally get to the sons of God. You know, so in each of these levels, you can stop where you are or you can proceed further. The destination is the most holy place, 100-fold. Don't stop at 30. Don't stop at 60. Go for the 100. How do we go for the 100? Well, we got to cross many veils. You've got to cross the veil of sin consciousness. First of all, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. You know, leave those old things where they were in the past and move on. And you're not defined by your past. You know, God doesn't define anybody. It's religious systems that try to define you by your past and keep you in your past so that you won't get any better. And if you always constantly dealing in your past, you can never be better than your past until you leave the past in the past. You know, whether the past was good or not. You know, gain from the past. Thank God for the past if it was good. You know, move forward. You know, use the lessons of the past to gain, you know, strength for the present conflict. David used his lessons against the lion and Goliath, I mean a bear, to gain for battle against Goliath. But you cannot be defined by the failures of the past. You know, the Lord said, come unto me, all ye, you know, that your sins are scarlet, they will be white as snow. Isaiah 1:18. If it be like crimson, they'll be made like wool. Come unto me. And so forth. And so we move forward. But when we do move forward, and we now have this relationship, where are you? Are you in ankle deep water? Are you in ankle deep or knee deep or whatever? Where are you now? When you are there, what's keeping you from getting all of him? I am your shield, an exceeding great reward. When he tells you something like that, do you receive that or do you immediately switch to, well, but I don't have a son? You know, and if you don't have a son, you focus on that. Well, you get that son, but you're going to have to bring that son to the altar. That's right. Because you cannot choose anything above God. God will be number one in your life. or no number at all. You will not be second place, not be third place, not be any place. Even the things that God himself can give us, and all good and perfect gifts come from God. We know that. You know, from whom there is no variableness or shadow of turning. Even the things that God himself can give cannot replace God. There is not, God has not given us anything to replace him. Nothing can be chosen before God to replace God, even if the thing came from God itself. You know, so this is the problem with many believers today. There are things that God can give us. You know, they are our, it's what we chase after. And they become a snare unto many of us. They become like a golden calf. You remember that God gave them all these things that they used to make the golden calf? When they were leaving Egypt, God told them to rob their enemies. You know, they borrowed many things. They are not going to bring them back. They borrowed silver and gold. The people were, they've been tormented so much, they were willing to just give everything to them and let them go. Bible says in the book of Psalms, he said he brought them out with silver and gold. Well, this very silver and gold was what became a snare unto them, was what they used to build the golden calf. When Moses was no longer to, just after 40 days of Moses being away, they were already looking for something else because they themselves did not want to hear from God. And this is what happens to people that don't want to pay the price on their own. When your medium is not there, you're going to look for another medium. You know, that's why people are always looking for a word here and a word there and a word there. What about you? If you be a child of God, then the God, your Father, will speak directly to you. You must learn to hear his voice. You must understand his voice. Samuel was a young man that did not understand God's voice. But Eli taught him how to figure it out. You know, when he calls you next, that must be God. And this is what you do. I mean, you must figure it out for yourself. You know, so, you know, people are always looking for, you know, a medium to guide them through life. Well, what about the Holy Spirit? What is his role then? You know, so where is the Holy Spirit in your life? If you're always looking for some word here and some word there. Now, God will have a word, but it will be a confirmation word. It will not be the original word. You know, God will speak to you originally yourself. You know, unless you don't want to hear it, unless you have said, well, I'm going to remove from that. I can't hear it. You go hear it and come tell me, which is what the children of Israel did. That's very sorrowful. So the summary of today is this. Spiritual maturity determines or demands that we take what we have, add upon it and grow. A little child, when they are growing and going into the toddler stages and so forth, they have accidents. They must wear the pull-up trainer pants and, you know, diapers and things like that. You know, after a while, they grow out of that. Not that they go out of it. They grow out of it. Once they've grown out of it, it's not going to happen again. Well, unless there is a medical, you know, situation there. But it's not going to happen again. They've grown out of it. So we must grow out of certain things. That's why Paul said, look, when I was a child, I did childish things. Well, those childish things are not necessarily sinful, but they are childish. Well, when I'm grown, then I put it away. You know, I put away childish things. I'm a grown person now. I don't need to do those childish things anymore. So we grow out of the childish things and we grow into better things. We grow from the 30-fold into the 60-fold. And then we even grow from the 60-fold to the 100-fold. You know, and the sin nature that is in us, which is upon us like a mantle, you know, keeping us in shackles and keeping us down. That's a sin nature. It's called the mystery of iniquity from the beginning. The more you grow in Christ, you know, your muscles get bigger. That thing will snap out of you, snap off of you. You know, you just go bigger and bigger and bigger, and then its sin nature snaps off. And you just grow out of it. You know, because you can't fit into that, you know, that outfit, that garment anymore. You've grown bigger than it and it snaps off. You're growing into Christ. You know, let's not stop at the 30. Let's not stop at the 60. Let's keep pushing in. The 60 is a dangerous place because men, that's where most of us are. You know, we've got the Holy Ghost. We can speak in tongues for hours. We got all these other things, but most people that can speak in tongues for a long time, they're still not even, they don't have a direct connection with the source. They don't. Because they're all the time is just busy praying about things that God has already freely given to you. And the disciples, when Jesus was there, they themselves, they couldn't get the job done. And they are in the boat, you know, and something is happening outside the boat. The storm is outside the boat. Now, the water did not even come into the boat. But the boat is rocking up and down, but the storm is outside. What do you care? Let the storm do its thing. You just keep going on. No, they panicked because they did not spend time in prayer. The time that they should have been fasting and praying, they were eating. Busy eating all the time. And Jesus even defended them for eating. He said, well, the children of the bride chamber don't need to fast right now. Well, fine. Eat all you want, but in the face of situation, you will not be able to handle it. But you haven't broken down that flesh. So, you must keep on pressing forward. And where we are going, this destination is the most holy place. In that place, there's only one. Bible says the high priest only goes in one time. But now Jesus doesn't want you going in one time and coming out. You know, he has elevated this journey. When you get there, stay there. Hallelujah. Stay there. Well, if you can get there and you can stay there, then maybe you will be translated just like Enoch was. Because Enoch figured out how to get there and to stay there. And, you know, that was, he shed the darkness, he shed the sin nature, he shed the mystery of iniquity, he shed the death, he shed everything. And those things couldn't catch up to him. He outran all that. Got closer and closer to the light. Closer and closer to the light. One day, it was all light and he was gone. And that's where we're headed, folks. We must walk with God. We must press in on this journey, and we need to get to that most holy place. Along the way, we represent, you know, what we have, whatever light you have, along the way you use it. Because if you don't use it, you won't have more. You use it or you lose it. Jesus said, take heed how you hear, for he that hath shall be given more, that he may have even more abundance. But he that hath not, and hath no understanding, you know, it shall be taken from him. It will be plucked out from him, because he had no understanding. So this is our lesson today, and I pray and hope that it's been a blessing to you, and I am going to stop here. I am done, and thank you for being here. Glory to God. Now it's time for us to take reactions to the lesson, and we are now on our transformation series. And I pray that we engage God in the spirit and not in the flesh. Engaging God in the flesh, that's things such as, well, I've heard that before. Engaging God in the flesh are also things like when you're there, you're distracted by reading your email, reading your text, thinking of this and thinking of that. But when you engage God in the spirit, you will hear the word. And the spirit will commune with your spirit. And then he will give you even deeper revelations of the same thing that was being said. Which is why I always like to have people come and say something. Because the Holy Spirit probably revealed something to you that I didn't even say. But it goes even beyond what I said. But it's got to be the truth. Because the Holy Spirit will guide you into the truth. All truth. That's what he does. When he comes, you know. John chapter 16 and verse 13. He will guide you into all truth. And so this is where we must get to. This is a place. This is, you know, these things are hard now to teach because we have been so far removed from things like this. We've just been in pursuit of natural things only, which is what the unbelievers are in pursuit of daily. Now, this is not saying that you know, we should not do these things. You know, we should, but we shouldn't be consumed by them. You know, we are in the world, but not of the world. We are citizens of heaven, but ambassadors on the earth. And so we must represent, and we must develop that nature of God. The full nature of God. Listen to yesterday's replay if you didn't hear it. You know, on coming into Christ's image after God's likeness. I think it will bless your heart. And combine that with today, don't stop where you are. Whatever it is you think you have now. 1 Corinthians 8:2. If any man knows or thinks he knows anything, he doesn't know yet as he ought to know. So whatever it is we have, I often like to compare it as taking a bucket to the ocean. What you have now, or what you've had so far, is like you've taken a bucket to the ocean. And you got a feel, and you went away, you came back. The ocean is still there. You can come back with a barrel. You can come back with a tanker. You know, you can take as much as you want, but it's still there. You keep coming and keep taking. But not just learning and not coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's not a good thing. But as we come, we build on what we already have. We improve on what we have. That's spiritual maturity. And we move from 0 to 30, which is in the outer court. Then you move into the inner court, which is 60 at best. And then finally we move into the most holy place, which is 100-fold. So that's it.